To the third chapter of the second book of Timothy. We will be looking at verses 10 through 17. I would like to encourage each of you to open a Bible and follow along, but if you've not brought a Bible with you this morning, you can find this passage on page 169 in the New Testament in one of the Red Pew Bibles that's in front of you. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning then in verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
I'm usurping somebody's authority here. I've been where our pastor has been a number of times in my 50 years of ministry, and I know what he is about to undertake is not very easy. So I reserve the right to pray for him. So pray with me. Our Father, you are very much aware of the kind of week your servant has had. You know that he has been ill and debilitated, and you, Father, know how difficult it is to study diligently, to meditate, to be in prayer when your body is weak. And we know, Father, that the devil would delight to take advantage here. But we also know that you are far greater than he. So, Father, you have sent your servant here with a message, and we are your sheep, O Lord, and we need to be fed. And our brother needs to be strengthened by your grace, in which lies all of our sufficiency. So I ask you, dear God, to give my brother Shepherd strength beyond himself, ability to communicate through the debilitation, and I ask you to do something that only you can do, so that in the end we will all be able to say, God has been among us. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
If you knew you were going to die very soon, do you know what you would say? Do you know what you would want to pass on to the people who would follow you? The Apostle Paul, as he's writing this book, 2 Timothy, knows that he is about to die. He knows that his time is short. He says in verse 6 of chapter 4, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So Paul, the great apostle, knows that his time is near. He's about to depart. He's about to give himself as one final drink offering unto God. And yet his love for Christ and the church of Christ demands that he write one final letter, to leave it in the hands of Timothy, his disciple, his son in the faith. This young pastor of the church at Ephesus, who was saved under the preaching of Paul during the first missionary journey when Paul traveled through Lystra. And then as Paul traveled through Lystra again on his second journey, how he picked up Timothy and said, "Now you're going to be my companion." And Timothy then traveled with Paul, faithfully serving him, and has been a co-laborer now with Paul to the end of Paul's days. But Paul is one who knows how difficult ministry can be at times. And he knows that Timothy is facing some serious struggles. And so he writes the book of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy to give him instruction as to how to handle the church of God. And primarily in the second letter, how to handle it when you want to give up. How to persevere in the midst of difficult ministry when human weakness says, there's somebody better who could do this. And so he says in verse 10 of chapter 3, as you already heard, he commends Timothy for following his teaching, his conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and suffering, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. As soon as Timothy read that, he knew what Paul was talking about. He knew what happened in Lystra. He knew the persecutions. He knew the difficulties. He knew the persecutions that Paul had endured. And verse 11 says that out of them all, the Lord had delivered him. God had been faithful to him. Because the truth is, verse 12, that if you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, then you will be persecuted. That's one of the guarantees of the Christian life. The more serious you get about following Jesus Christ, the more opposition you will get from some people in your life. Because the world is filled with those who hate God. And Timothy was battling these kinds of people, these kinds of false teachers. Paul describes them in the beginning of chapter 3 as men who love self, they love money, they're boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, they're treacherous, verse 4. Verse 5, they have a form of godliness. It is they portray an outward form of religion, and yet they lack the inner reality of it. And they have an agenda. Verse 6, he says, these false teachers like to get into families and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. People who are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're always watching every possible televangelist that they can watch and sending all their social security money to them because they're weak women weighed down and they're deceived. And Paul compares them to Jannes and Jambres, who opposed Moses. We don't know much about them. We assume that they are some of the Egyptian magicians who had opposed Moses when he was delivering the people. So Paul knows what suffering is, and so he's writing to this young pastor, and he is seeking to encourage him to not give up. He's seeking to let him know that God is well aware that the world is getting worse and worse. Men are becoming more and more evil. Ministry in the name of Christ will become more and more difficult. Martyrdoms throughout the world will increase. But God wants Timothy to continue to be faithful, not to give up. Because verse 13 says, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. In other words, if you are one of these people who has believed the lie of the liberals that this world is getting better and better, you need to read that verse and believe that God knows better. This world is not getting better and better. It is not becoming a more holy place, a more pleasant place for Christians to live. Evil men and imposters, that is, frauds, are getting worse and worse. They're deceiving, and they're being deceived. But Paul says to Timothy, it's got to be different for you, Timothy. You are a man of God. You've been called by God to serve Him. You are a man of the Word of God. It's got to be different for you. So verse 14 says, you, however, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And he includes himself, of course, in this, Paul, and the other servants that God had used to build into Timothy's life. It's true of all of us who've known Christ for any length of time. There are a number of people that God has used and is using to build into our lives for His glory and His grace. So Paul says, you know what you've learned. Continue in it. Don't give up. Don't give in to the pressure of these imposters. Stand firm. Because not only have you learned these things from me, but verse 15 says you've learned them from childhood. That from childhood you have known the sacred writings, that is, the Scriptures. That's what Paul is referring to here. That from childhood, Timothy, you have known the Scriptures, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. Turn back a page to chapter 1. We can see how Timothy came to know the Word. It says in verse 5 of chapter 1, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you." That is, I have in my mind the genuine faith that I see in you, Timothy. But I want you to remember, it first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I'm sure that it is in you as well. So as Paul is saying to Timothy, continue in the things that you have learned, knowing from whom you have learned them, he is taking Timothy all the way back to his childhood. Who, when he learned at the feet of his grandmother and his mother, he learned the Scriptures. These were two faithful women who instilled the Word of God into the life of this child. They themselves were filled with the Scriptures, so that when Paul then came through Lystra on that first missionary journey, God had used the Word to rototill the soil of their hearts, to prepare their hearts for the seed of the Word of God, so that when they heard the gospel of Christ, they responded immediately. Because God was at work in their life through the Scriptures. You as a parent never know. You never know the impact that God's Word may have upon the heart and life of your child. You may not see the fruit right away, but you've got to continue to plant and water and sow and plant and water and cultivate. God had a plan for Timothy, and he used his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice to fulfill that plan. And that the scriptures then, in verse 15 it says, gave Timothy wisdom. See, you need to understand that even before your child is old enough to comprehend the truths of the gospel and to respond to the command of the gospel, the scriptures can give your child wisdom that prepares his heart to hear the gospel. So from birth, it is important that the Word of God be implanted in the hearts and the souls and the lives of your children. I've been reading on and off for years. It's going to take me probably till I'm in the nursing home to finish 2 volumes of the works of Jonathan Edwards. And I'm still in the introduction. Okay. So pray for me. But there is a great passage that is reflecting on his wife, Jonathan Edwards' wife, Sarah. Jonathan Edwards was and is to this day known as being the greatest theological mind that America has ever produced. Many people don't realize the woman behind the man. That God had gifted Jonathan with a godly wife named Sarah, who was also the mother of their 13 children. And she lives today, in the sense of her example, lives today because of her devotion to her family. Let me just read you a few excerpts out of this description of this remarkable woman. Context is he's talking about the incredible amount of duties that Jonathan Edwards found himself in as he was in the midst of experiencing a tremendous revival of the work of the Spirit of God upon the souls of men. And his energies were being pulled in 20 different directions. And the author here talks about how Sarah and her faithfulness and her commitment to her family kept a stability and a sanity to their lives that allowed him to continue to serve in incredible ways. It says, quote, her ways or her views of the responsibility of parents were large and comprehensive. She thought that as a parent, she had great and important duties to do towards her children before they were capable of government and instruction. In other words, in their infancy. For them, she constantly and earnestly prayed and bore them on her heart before God. In all her secret and most solemn addresses to Him, and that even before they were born, the prospect of her becoming the mother of a rational, immortal creature which came into existence in an undone and infinitely dreadful state was sufficient to lead her to bow before God daily for His blessing on the child, even redemption and eternal life by Jesus Christ. So that through all the pain, labor, and sorrow which attended her, being the mother of children, she was in travail for them that they might be born of God. It goes on to say that she not only prayed for her children, but she prayed with them. says she regularly prayed with her children from a very early period, and as there is the best reason to believe, with great earnestness and importunity, being thoroughly sensible that in many respects the chief care of forming children by government and instruction naturally lies on mothers, as they are most with their children at an age when they commonly receive impressions that are permanent and have great influence in forming the character for life. She was very careful to do her part in this important business. She had an excellent way of governing her children. She knew how to make them regard and obey her cheerfully without loud, angry words, much less heavy blows. If any correction was necessary, she did not administer it in a passion, that is, in a fit of anger. And when she had occasion to reprove and rebuke, she would do it in few words, without warmth and noise, and with all calmness and gentleness of mind. She had need to speak but once. She was cheerfully obeyed. Murmuring and answering back were not known among them. In their manners, speaking of the children, they were uncommonly respectful to their parents. She carefully observed the first appearance of resentment and ill will in her young children. Talking about now infancy and the discernment that she had to see defiance in the heart of her infant children and to nip it in the bud, to deal with it. She carefully observed the first appearance of resentment and ill will in her young children towards any person whatever, and did not connive at it, as many who have the care of children do, but was careful to show her displeasure and suppress it to the utmost, yet not by angry, wrathful words, which often provoke children to wrath and stir up their passions rather than abate them. Her system of discipline was begun at a very early age, and it was her rule to resist the first as well as every subsequent exhibition of temper or disobedience in the child, however young, until its will, listen to this, until its will was brought into submission to the will of its parents, wisely reflecting that until a child will obey his parents, he can never be brought to obey God. What a tremendous example. Tremendous woman of God. She's like a Lois. She was like a Eunice. She was praying for her children. She was pouring herself into her family. She was teaching them the Word of God. She was not tolerating defiance and ungodly attitudes and disobedience, but she loved her children, and she recognized that their wills needed to be disciplined and brought into subjection to her authority as a mother, so that one day they would respond to God. Timothy had that kind of heritage. It was through his grandmother and his mother that he came to know the Scriptures. God then used the Scriptures to make him wise unto salvation, to prepare him to hear the gospel and respond in repentant faith. So it says in verse 15, this great statement of confidence that Paul had in the Scriptures, that the Scriptures are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Parents, you've got to have that confidence. You've got to believe in the power of the Word of God, in the power of Scripture, to give your children the wisdom that will lead them to Christ. You cannot do it without the Scriptures. So if you want to be a Christian family, a Christian home that truly honors and exalts the Lord Jesus Christ, you must be a family that is committed to the Scriptures. You must love the Word of God. You must teach the Word of God to your children. You must obey it and lead them by example. Perhaps you're saying, but my children are gone, they're out of the house. It doesn't mean you can't have influence on them. Perhaps you're a grandparent, and God can use your influence in profound ways. It's never too late. Follow God, obey His Word, seek to instill what you can in the hearts and lives of your children and your grandchildren while you still have breath to live. And let God deal with the end results of what He does with what you do. But believe with all your heart that the Scriptures are able to do this. And that's then what leads us right into these classic verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God. That is, it is God-breathed. The Scriptures are the mind of God in written form. This book is what God thinks. If you want to know what God thinks about any subject in the world, you go to His mind in written form and you can find what He thinks. All Scripture is breathed out by God. So this book is the Word of God. It is not just a good religious book. It is the very living Word of the living God. And this Scripture is profitable for four different things. It's profitable for teaching, that is doctrine, what we are to believe. The Scriptures lay out for us what we are to believe. We live in a tragic day in which evil men and imposters are proceeding from bad to worse. They are deceiving and being deceived. And you read about it all the time in the newspapers. You see it all the time on the news. Churches that just a generation ago, entire denominations that once stood for the truth of the Scriptures have now abandoned the Word of God is their final authority. And now the counsel and the conclusions of the social scientists or the psychologists or the evolutionists is now the authority. And Paul's saying to Timothy, that's the way it's going to be. But if you're going to follow Christ to the end, you've got to be different. You've got to stand for truth. You've got to be willing to separate yourself from error to be a radical follower of truth. All Scripture is given for doctrine, for teaching, what we are to believe, for reproof, that is, to show us where we are wrong, to show us where we have gone off the path of God and His righteousness. Also for correction. It not only shows us where we have gone wrong, but it brings us back. It shows us how to get back onto the road that pleases God. It corrects us. And then it trains us in righteousness. That is, it teaches us. It is a training program for the Christian to grow in righteousness. If you want to know, how do I grow as a Christian? How do I become more like Christ? How do I become obedient to God? Follow the Word of God. Make this your training program. And this will train you. The Holy Spirit who lives within you will be your trainer. Will train you how to live in righteousness. And why has God given this to us? That the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. that believers may be complete, ready to serve God in any way that He calls us to serve, to be fruitful. But this is all a product of the Word, not a product of our cleverness. It is the power of God in the Word of God, worked out in the man of God, followed by the people of God. That's what's going on here. And as parents, grandparents, I just encourage you to really think deeply about these great opportunities that God has given to you. You have the Scriptures in your possession. You know the Scriptures. What are you doing with them? Are you using them to build in the lives of your children and grandchildren? Are you following the Scriptures in obedience that you could call your children and your grandchildren to follow me as I follow Christ? We've come to our one-year anniversary in our Scripture Memory Program. Many of you in the church have been reaping the fruits of that. I encourage you, get involved in that if you're not. It's just a tool, strategy, something you can use as a parent, as a grandparent. Build the Word of God into your children from infancy, from the youngest age. Get involved yourself as adults, as parents. Be meditating on the Word. Be filling your mind with the Word, that it would be that which provides teaching and reproof and correction, and it trains you in righteousness. God has given us a precious gift in His Word. And let us pray that God would use it in our lives. Father, we recognize we are people who are needy. But You've given us all we need. Peter said that You have given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so, in Your Word and in the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, we have all that we need to grow to be like You, to please You. I pray that You would give each of us hearts that are truly in submission to the authority of the Word of God, that it would truly be the ultimate truth that governs our lives, what we believe, how we live. I thank You this morning, Lord, for reminding us as parents of the great privilege we have to impart the Scriptures to our children, to our grandchildren. I thank You, Father, that the Word of God is living and active and powerful, and I pray that as that Word is given out in instruction and it is modeled through godly living, that it will have a powerful impact upon the young people in this church, the infants, the toddlers, the school-aged children, the young adults. Father, that the Word of God would impact them in powerful ways, leading them to the salvation that is found only in Jesus Christ. I thank You, Father, that this does not completely depend upon us. We must be faithful, yes. We must be diligent, yes. But ultimately, we are relying upon your Holy Spirit to take your word, to use it in the lives of our children and our grandchildren, that many will come to know Christ and follow him in obedience, that his name will be glorified in this world. Help us to persevere in a world that is getting more and more evil, Father. Give us courage, like Timothy needed. Give us perseverance, steadfastness. Help us, Father, to trust you enough to obey you. We just commit ourselves anew to you, Father, as servants of the living God who want to be obedient to you. So bless us as we strive toward that end through the grace that is ours in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.